The reading is written in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1, and is to be found on page 976 in the Church Bible. Matthew chapter 11, verse 1. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me." As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in kings' palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' Truly, I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. Whoever has ears, let them hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, 'We played the pipe for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by her deeds." Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted to the heavens? No, you will go down to Hades. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much, Jim, for reading that to us. As we prepare to look at God's word, let's pray. Father, as we come to Jesus, as we come to him in the words of your word, may we see him as he really is. May you bless us through that. May you give us happiness, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Well, the title of our sermon today is "I Won't Dance to Your Tune." Now, I have a very complex relationship with dancing. Well, not actually very complex, very simple. I don't do it. On the occasion I have danced in my youth, I look much like an electrocuted octopus. One time when I danced at a wedding, I nearly hospitalized the mother of the bride. And I have not yet danced with my wife of 25 years, for which I think she's quite grateful. And in our passage, we read about dancing. And we're used to, in dancing, the idea that you listen to the music and you move with it. You follow the music. And when the music changes, your dancing changes. But here we're going to see that that's the problem when we come to Jesus. That Jesus says to us, I won't dance to your tune, David. I won't dance to your tune, St. Patrick's. And we're going to look at why it's really important we understand that and why there is happiness when we do. But let's start with verse 2, where we meet John, who is in prison, and he has lost confidence. When John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, that's the promised king from God to save his people, and he's talking here about Jesus. When he heard about Jesus' deeds, he sent his disciples, that's John the Baptist's disciples, to ask him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? John has had a wobble. He's lost confidence. He doesn't understand why Jesus doesn't appear to be doing what John was expecting him to be doing. And so he sends disciples to try and get confirmation. And you can understand this. Here is John the Baptist in prison for speaking God's truth to power. And now he's wondering, is his cousin Jesus really the one we've been waiting for? Is he really the Messiah? Because if he isn't, then John the Baptist's gamble has totally failed. John the Baptist has got it all wrong and he is in prison for nothing. I want to say to us first, just as a passing, isn't this encouraging to us? John the Baptist, that great hero of the faith, experienced wobbles, moments when doubts crept into his mind. And that tells us that when we have those wobbles, that isn't a sign that we're some sort of pathetic Christian, some sort of second-rank Christian. It goes with the territory of faith and following Jesus. But we also see that we don't need to stop at a wobble. Because Jesus responds graciously to John and gives two signs. One to John and one about John. So we're going to look at these two signs and hopefully that will encourage us in our faith as well as challenge us. And then we're going to look at a warning that Jesus gives about how we can miss the signs. Because if we miss them, we miss Jesus. So the first sign is in verses 7. 2:15. And this is a sign that suffering has met. No, sorry, the first sign is verses 4 to 6. And this is the sign that suffering has met its match. Jesus replies to John, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Jesus replies, suffering has met its match. Now, we don't know why John the Baptist had his wobble, but there's a clue in the fact that Jesus responds with these words, which are a quotation from the Old Testament book. That's the book written, one of the books written before Jesus came, the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And from this, we think probably that John the Baptist is concerned because Jesus doesn't seem to be doing what he was expecting the Messiah to do. Where is the judgment on unrepentant sinners, those who don't recognize that they've turned from God? And where is the salvation for those who repent? And where is the restoration of the nation of God's people, Israel? Where is the throwing off of the Romans as God's people return to God? Jesus doesn't seem to be delivering. Perhaps you've had moments in your life like that. Maybe that's where you are right now. And you can't see how Jesus is delivering for you. And you're having a wobble. So how does Jesus speak to you? Or how will he speak to you when you face that? Well, basically, his message to John the Baptist is that John the Baptist's expectations are too small, too short term and too local. He's thinking about the political situation in Israel being sorted out. He's thinking about people repenting and coming back to faith. And that is part of what Jesus has come to do. But Jesus has come to do so much more. Here he uses prophecies from Isaiah that, to be honest, people didn't really think of as prophecies for the Messiah. They knew that they prophesied God coming, but they weren't associated with God's promised king. They spoke of an exciting time when it wasn't just that suffering will get a bit better, but when all sufferings are ended. It won't just deal with the fact that we'll get us closer to God. It will be that all spiritual distance from God will be ended. That's the hint in the lepers are cleansed. Lepers were excluded from God's presence in the temple. And even death itself would be overwhelmed. The signs aren't there to show us how special Jesus is. That wasn't the point of them. They are to show, that's only the secondary point. The main point is to show what he has come to do. He has come to make new our broken world. Jesus is saying the countdown timer, John, has started on our broken world. I have come to make all things new. Let's just pause on that. Isn't that exciting? This is why it is such good news to the poor, verse 5. You know, as you sit here this morning, bits of you feel broken. Or you are particularly conscious of how you are living in a broken world. You are feeling grief. You are feeling loss. You are feeling pain. You are feeling confusion. You're feeling conflict in your life. And Jesus says, he has come to make all things new. Isn't that encouraging? You know, we will have times when we think, why hasn't Jesus answered my prayers to fix this little thing or to make my health a bit better or whatever? But Jesus here is saying, brother, sister, I have a bigger picture. I have a grander picture. He cares about our little stories. Yes, he does care about our illness. He does care about our relationship difficulties. But he is about bringing in the restoration of all things. I don't know why the second means he doesn't fully do the first now. But it means we can hold on to that. That will be the sign that John the Baptist can hold on to in the darkness and dankness of his prison cell. And it's a sign we are given to hold on to, that Jesus will make all things new. The second sign is this long section between verses 7 to 15, all about John the Baptist. And this is saying this, the Lord Almighty has come. Jesus says, you know that John the Baptist was a prophet, in verses 7 to 9, because he didn't try to win public opinion, and he didn't hobnob with wealth and power. That's the wearing fancy clothes in a palace. But Jesus goes on to say he is more than just a prophet, verse 9. He is the one that the book of Malachi, a prophet in the Old Testament, said, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. He is not just another prophet. He is the prophet, the goat, if you like, in more popular parlance. He is the greatest of all time. This prophecy from Malachi looked forward to a prophet whom the Lord Almighty would send ahead, not just of his Messiah, of his king, a king like David, but before the Lord Almighty himself. It's telling us that when John the Baptist baptized Jesus and pointed to him as the chosen one, he wasn't just saying he was the Messiah, that is true. John the Baptist didn't realize he was actually saying he was God himself come to earth. That's an amazing thought, isn't it? We perhaps take it for granted. We've heard the name from Christmas, which is from Matthew's Gospel, which talks about Jesus' name, Emmanuel, God with us. But doesn't that blow your mind? That you look out at the vastness of our creation, You look out at the stars in the sky. You look at the mountains and the lakes and the seas. You look at huge sort of prairie lands and things like that. You look at jungles. You look at everything. And you say, the one who made it all has come near in Jesus. You see, John the Baptist only had a partial understanding of what God's salvation would look like. He was locked into thinking of just a king. And now Jesus is saying, no, I am the Lord Almighty and I have come. And then when we follow what happens to the Lord Almighty in Jesus, we discover that our frustration at the ongoing nature of injustice and suffering is not an accident. It doesn't undermine belief in God's salvation plan. It doesn't undermine our belief in Jesus the Messiah. It is the path of the Messiah on his way to judgment, restoration, and resurrection. We sit now because Jesus has come, not in the middle of that journey, that path of the Messiah, but from the end. And we see that the great goal is not just a few things sorted out in our life, but one day everything sorted out. So we're given two signs. But then Jesus warns them and us, don't miss the signs. And as we look at this, there's going to be important things we need to hear about how we can miss what God is saying to us. God is speaking to you. He speaks to you all the time. So why is it we don't hear? Missing the signs. Well, at the end of each of the signs, Jesus has a sort of encouragement stroke with a hidden warning. Verse 6, this is the end of the sign about him being the Lord, the one coming to restore all things. He said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So the first way we can miss the sign is we stumble. And then at the end of his message about John the Baptist, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear. So we can spiritually stumble and we can be spiritually deaf. Okay, so that's the warning. Let's look first at spiritual deafness, because that's what Jesus deals with in verses 16 to 19. And this is the dancing bit. How we can be deaf to the message of the gospel. And what you've got is you've got these children in the parable saying, sitting around and playing music and expecting people to dance along to it. You know, they start playing a happy pipe music and they expect people to dance happily. That's dancing happily. And that's just for you live streamers at home. And then they play sort of a dirge and they expect people to look sad and weepy. And they're getting cross that people aren't following the music. They sort of think whoever pays the DJ gets to choose the playlist. Why aren't you dancing to my tune? And why does Jesus say this? And he then relates it to John the Baptist. He says, John the Baptist comes, doesn't dance to your tune, and you say he's got a demon because, in other words, he's too dirgy and you're playing a happy tune. And then I come along, Jesus says, and you're unhappy because you're playing a dirgy tune and you want me to dance a jig. And I'm dancing a jig. I'm celebrating. In both cases, Jesus highlighting is the problem is that they and when we want God to dance to our tune. This is the warning today. There's great encouragements here about the restoration of all things, that Jesus is with us, that God is speaking to us. But here's the warning. Don't expect God to dance to your tune. This is when we come to God with our list of what he should be like, what he should say, and what he wants for us. And when we do that, we either create a God who fits into what we like, we may even call this God Jesus, or we will reject him entirely. That first point is really profound. In the church, all false teachers will appeal to the language of the truth. All false teachers will appeal to what Jesus thinks. All false teachers will appeal to the gospel. All false teachers will talk about the Spirit. All false teachers will talk about the gospel and mission. And they will sound like the real deal, but they're actually creating a God who dances to their tune. What they couldn't handle then, and what people are like, what we can't handle now, is that Jesus comes with the gospel of grace. And there's two parts of that. There's the John the Baptist part, where John the Baptist primarily focused on sin, mercy, forgiveness, and judgment leading to repentance. But he did also talk about salvation. And they missed the part of the gospel of grace that Jesus is talking about here, about how repentance leads to forgiveness and inclusion in God's people. And together this offends, on the one hand, the religious liberal. They object to John the Baptist and his message of the seriousness of our sin, that it is leading to God's eternal judgment and his call to repentance. They want to shut that out. Maybe you do that. Even as I'm saying this now, you think, oh, David, you're over the top. Oh, just push it away. And they will also try to distance Jesus from this message. But Jesus won't let them. He endorses John the Baptist here. And in the next section, at the end of our reading, he himself speaks of sin and judgment and repentance. So the religious liberal doesn't like the fact that grace has judgment at its heart. And the religious conservative doesn't like the message of gospel of grace because Jesus came for sinners, the very worst of sinners, people like me. The religious conservative thinks God has come for those who are good. So that's the first warning. Don't be deaf. If we try to tell God what he must be like, if we're so busy saying what God must be like, we will be deaf to him telling us what he is truly like. So that's the first warning. Spiritual deafness can make us unable to see the sign. And interesting enough, there's a little hint of that in the first bit, the deaf hear. Curious enough, it is those who cannot physically hear that were most ready to spiritually listen to Jesus. Just like those who were physically blind were more likely to spiritually see Jesus. So this first one is spiritual deafness. The second is spiritual stumbling. This is the message in verses 20 to 24 about these two towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, three towns, and Capernaum. These were the places that the disciples came from. These were the places that Jesus started his ministry in. And Jesus speaks judgment of the most severe terms on these three towns. Why? Well, they saw Jesus, they enjoyed Jesus, but they failed to respond appropriately to Jesus. No doubt they were entertained. Perhaps they even took pride that these miracles happened in their backyard and that Jesus, this miracle worker, chose their people to be his followers. And they enjoyed it, no doubt, and many of them might have been healed, but Jesus says they don't respond as they should. How don't they respond? They don't repent. Then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed. Get that? Because they did not repent. Just an aside, have you thought, well, do you know, it's all unfair because we don't get to see the miracles. If only God gave me a miracle to see, then I would believe. Right? You ever thought that? You find it easier to believe, maybe? Do you know it's not true? They saw the miracles. They saw a dead person raised. They saw somebody who was deaf hear. They saw the blind see. They saw people immediately cured of leprosy. Now imagine that. I got a bite earlier today. And imagine without Antizan, suddenly, bam, it had gone. You'd go, wow, wouldn't you? They saw all that and they didn't believe. It isn't that getting a sign will help you believe. God will give you the evidence you need to believe. Don't use that as an excuse. But do make sure you respond as you should, by repentance. He then goes on to name some of the great, terrible, evil towns of history, Tyre and Sidon and Sodom. And he said, if they had seen these signs, they would have repented, but you haven't. There is a danger that we can be very, very close to Jesus, But then we miss what he calls us to. There are people, and hear this warning, who come to Jesus for years, for decades, for their whole life. They experience the impact Jesus makes. They see the miracles he does, the changed lives. They even experience that themselves. But they never actually repent. They never finally say, I am a sinner. And I only deserve your judgment, Lord. Please forgive me. And I will commit myself wholly to you. They never quite say that. And sooner or later, they will face judgment. Maybe in this life, and they'll just drift away and then eternally face judgment when Jesus returns. Or maybe they'll never realize. We are called to respond to this sign with repentance. That is the way of salvation. So we are offered Jesus today. And we're going to hear more about this next week when Andy Winter, a friend of mine and chaplain at a school, is going to be speaking on the next passage. We're going to hear more about how we receive Jesus. But let's first know how wonderful he is. He is the one who restores all things because he is the Lord Almighty. And let's have the warning that we don't miss that. And if you want to sum up this whole message in four words, it would be this. Let Jesus be Jesus. Let Jesus be Jesus. Watch out for the times when you're trying to get Jesus to dance to your tune. This is the Jesus who comes alongside you to comfort you. He comes alongside you to heal you. He comes alongside to offend you. He comes alongside to restore you. He comes alongside to make you feel uncomfortable and to comfort you. As John Stott brilliantly said, he comes alongside to comfort the disturbed and disturb the comfortable. If Jesus doesn't disturb you, I want to suggest that you're not letting Jesus be Jesus. Jesus didn't come to affirm you or me in ourselves, but to save us from ourselves. He came to those, the poor, we read here. He proclaims his good news to the poor. What does that mean? Well, it means to those who recognize they have nothing and they desperately need Jesus. To realize that they have no claim on Jesus and they do not deserve his favor, only his judgment, but that they come to him. And what do they find? Because that sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? What do they find when they do that? Well, the word after the good news is proclaimed to the poor is the word blessed. It's simply the word happy. They find true happiness. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, first we repent. We repent for all the times when you have made it clear who you are in your word, and we have either been deaf to it or we have stumbled over it. When we've been so busy telling you what we think you should be, when we've listened to those who told us that you are like what we want you to be like, that we missed out who you truly are. Lord, please show yourself to us again. Please make us uncomfortable where we need to be, where we become casual. Comfort us where we are desperate. And Lord, help us to see your call to repentance as not a sort of desperately hard and gloomy thing. Help us to see that it is the doorway to true happiness in you. Lord, there are people here today who've held back from you. We've all been doing this, to be honest. We hold back from you. We hold back from embracing you as you really are. We repent of the times when we expect you to dance to our tune. Lord, break our instruments now. By your Spirit, give us new music. Music that is dictated by you and by your dance and not by us in our fear. Amen.